done part one and part two. Hang with chapter nine, Daniel's 70-week prophecy. This is part three of a three-part sermon series, perhaps overkill. But many have said that this prophecy is the backbone of Old Testament prophecy, this section. So it's very important. Remember the context. We're in the book of Daniel. Daniel's an old man in exile in Babylon, and he is realizing as he studies the book of Jeremiah that the 70 years of exile are almost up. It's about 68 years, and he's like, whoa, the prophecy in Jeremiah is going to be fulfilled. And so he begins to pray his heart out for Israel to repent of her sin, and so that they could be brought back and the temple be rebuilt, the city be restored. And so he begins to pray, and he prays like you wouldn't believe. You should read it. If you haven't read it and studied the prayer of Daniel, you should read the prayer in Daniel chapter 9. He pleads is the best word for it. He pleads before the Lord, and the Lord hears him even as he begins and sends an angel to give him an answer because he's greatly beloved of the Lord. And so God hears his prayer as the greatly beloved one. And the angel is sent to give him an answer that's meant to encourage him, but an answer that's meant to be understood. And the answer is the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks. So let's read our passage again from verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9, just to see it all together. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, I have a couple handouts. You probably it would be good if you get those handouts, take notes, follow along. As we go, try not to get pulled into that chart too far. Try to pay attention with what we're doing and look at it when we get to it. By way of review, verse 24 is a summary of the entire prophecy, really in one verse. Okay, there's 70 weeks. That is 70 weeks of years. So 70 weeks of years, so 70 times 7 years, 490 years are prophesied here. We said that this was the Jewish prophetic calendar of 360 days per year. And God has decreed, it's God who has decreed for his people and your holy city. So this is a prophecy specifically for the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. And the six purposes for the conclusion of, by the time the whole 70 weeks is wrapped up, all of these things will be fulfilled and completed in totality. And so these are the six purposes of the plan: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And as I said in the past, and I believe that that these were partially fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, every single one of them. And every single one of them will be finally and fully fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. So I think even in this verse itself, we're thrown all the way to the end of time in the second coming of Christ to actually seal up vision and prophecy and to bring in a righteousness that's complete and vindicated and all throughout the earth. And of course, anointing the most holy place. Some of these things haven't been finished yet. Last time we looked at verse 25 and looked at the first 69 weeks of the prophecy. Okay, so what we did is, I just have it up here, you have a chart, but just so I can point to it, we tried to discern that 62 and 7 is 69 weeks of years. And so we just did the simple math on this, that you've got 49 years, right? 7 times 7, 49, immediately followed by 434 years, so a total of 483 years. And what's interesting about this prophecy, it was meant to be taken where we had a beginning of the prophecy, and it says it from the decree. Take a look at it. It actually says, "So are you to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," that's the beginning right here, is Artaxerxes, the second decree in Nehemiah chapter 2, was the decree to restore and rebuild, not the temple. This is not a prophecy of the restoration of the temple. This is a prophecy of complete, inner and outward, complete restoration, and a decree to restore the city of Jerusalem. That was made by Artaxerxes, the second decree, in Nehemiah chapter 2. And we have an exact month of the reign of Artaxerxes. And the reign of Artaxerxes always starts with the first day of the month. And so scholars have gotten in almost an exact day of the beginning of this prophecy. And so if you take 360-day years and you just push it all the way out, we found, and it was incredible, that the scholars tell us, and just doing the math from that beginning till what? What does the text say? The end? Until Messiah the Prince. Until the one who is Messiah, the prince, the ruler of Israel, used most of the time in the scriptures for the ruler of Israel, sometimes for the nasty rulers, this word prince. But it's a fairly technical term when it's combined with Messiah for the presentation of the Messiah, the prince, to Israel. And that officially happened when King Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it comes down to the exact, scholars tell us, to the exact day of the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That was the end of the 69 weeks. And that's what we talked about last time. That's all review. If you wanted to unpack that, you could come to that next time. So that's kind of interesting. But now we only have 1 week left. We have 69 of the 70 done. So we have a lot of debate now among scholars, I admit, on this. Not so much here. Let me say that again. Not so much here. Yes, some start with Cyrus and put this at the beginning of Christ's birth, some at the baptism and all of that. But everybody's taking it literally, because there's the beginning and there's an end of that 69 weeks. It's just a matter of working out some of the details. Keep that in mind. So for the rest of our time then, we're going to look at verse 26 and 27 and finish this up tonight. One of the big debates is, does verse 26 talk about the 70th week, that last week? Or is it just verse 27 that talks about the 70th week? And the second big question is the 70th week in our past, or is it happening right now? Or is it future? There's views past, present, and future for that 70th week among scholars. So, very important answers, I think. And I'm just going to try to show you. So you're going to say, you're kind of trying to prove it as you go. Yes, I am going to try to prove this to you, not just tell you tonight. Okay? And I'm going to try to use a literal, consistent hermeneutic that I used just reading the text to come to where we came to for the other one. We're going to be consistent with that hermeneutic and see where it takes us. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Let's look at verse 26. And I already messed my notes up because I changed my mind how I'm going to present this. So I apologize for that. It's too late for Ursula to make copies. It's too expensive, too. I'm going to show my hand that I think verse 26 is a gap of time, of indeterminate time. I believe that verse 26 is a gap of time, indeterminate time, and Daniel's 70th week is found in verse 27. That's what I'm going to try to show you tonight. And so if we're going to do expositional preaching, we're going to do verse 26 and talk about the gap. But instead of proving that first point, I want to talk about the second point, the events in the gap, because I think that'll help us to get started. In verse 26, so after the triumphal entry, there are three prophesied events that are found in verse 26. Okay, so let's read about them. Number one is the crucifixion of Jesus. Number one is the crucifixion of Jesus. Let's read verse 26 again. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Stop there. That Hebrew word for cut off is really a metaphorical and fairly graphic, isn't it, way of speaking about death. The Messiah is cut off. The Messiah will die. Just days after entering Jerusalem as the Messiah, the Prince, days after they said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," just a few days later, some of the same people were screaming out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The promised King of Israel came. He presented himself officially to the people as the King. At an appointed time, Jesus says in Luke. And they did not receive him. And he was cut off, crucified naked on a Roman cross. And the text says something incredible. I can't unpack this tonight. I have to study it further. The prophecy is that he came to nothing. Or there's so many ways you can render this. And nothing to him. The Son of God, the Messiah, promised Messiah of Israel, came to nothing. He didn't even have clothes on his back. His best friends deserted him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He came to nothing. But there's an idea, and you're just going to have to believe me, there's an idea in the structure of the Hebrew and the way it's worded. In fact, some translations like the King James bring this out, that it says that there's something about substitutionary atonement in this. The Messiah was cut off, not for himself. Did you hear that? There's another way of rendering the Hebrew that it could be very direct for substitutionary atonement. He was cut off and killed not for his own, not for himself, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. So it was God's sovereign plan that the purposes that are mentioned in verse 24 would come about by the crucifixion of Mashiach Nagid, Messiah, the Prince. Which is just a shocking thought. The Jews could not accept it. Some got it, but they just couldn't deal with such a thought. The anointed one was cut off and left with nothing. As one has said, he was wounded for our iniquities, bruised for our transgressions, abandoned for our betrayals. He came to nothing so that we might have everything. Absolutely everything. Paul says it this way, he became poor so that we might become rich. So from all appearances, the ministry of this Christ was a complete failure. And that is the first event. The Messiah is cut off. His ministry is shut down. He comes to nothing. And so that's the crucifixion, the first event here. The second event that is mentioned is the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem occurs 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ, approximately. Let's look at it. Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city, so destroy Jerusalem and the sanctuary, that is the temple, and its end will come with a flood. Okay, so this is a little tricky. Stick with me. In verse 26, it says, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come. So that there's another prince, small p, another prince, another ruler, a would-be prince, not the Messiah, but a molester, a small p prince, what we like to call the Antichrist. And the people of the prince who is to come, so the prince's coming is thrown into the future. After the Messiah is cut off, the Messiah is cut off here, has come to nothing. It's not the Messiah. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. If the Messiah were the prince, then the people of the Messiah, the Jews, would destroy their own city and sanctuary. Last, the Jews did not destroy their own temple and sanctuary in AD 70. The prince, the people of the prince, the Romans, and we know that the Antichrist, the little horn, comes from the fourth in Daniel chapter 7. The little horn comes out of Rome. The people of the prince is Rome, and they destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. The Messiah has been cut off. The people of the Messiah, the Jews didn't destroy their own temple. The destruction of the temple in AD 70 was by the Romans. And this is a Roman ruler who is to come, the one who is coming. It's not there yet in verse 26. Now, the destruction of the temple in AD 70, I can't overstate this, is a very important event in biblical prophecy. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes, right? A couple hundred years before the cross, it was a big event in prophecy. And the words describing the destruction of the temple are a flood desolating and complete annihilation. It's horrible Hebrew language. And anybody who knows their history at all can't stomach the things that were written about the Jewish death and persecution during AD 70 when Titus came in, emperor, and the Roman hordes in arguably the biggest Holocaust ever seen by Jewish people in the history of the world, and there were many. Let me just give you one quote from the Jewish historian Josephus to give you a flavor. Plug your ears if you want. In The War of the Jews, Book 6. It's not too bad. Josephus writes, quotes, "But when they went in numbers into the lanes of the city with their swords drawn," so the Romans, "they slew those whom they overtook without mercy and set fire to the houses whither the Jews were fled and burnt every soul in them and laid waste a great many of the rest. And when they were come," the Romans, "were come to the houses to plunder them, they found in them entire families of dead men, and the upper rooms full of dead corpses, that is, of such as died by the famine, and then stood in a horror at this sight, and went out of those homes without touching anything. But although they had this commiseration," they felt a little bad for them, "of such as were destroyed in that manner, yet had they not the same for those that were still alive. But they ran everyone through whom they met with, and obstructed, and as such that obstructed the very lanes," the streets, "with their dead bodies, and made the whole city run down with blood to such a degree, indeed, that the fire of many of the houses was quenched with these men's blood," end quote. That's the historian Josephus speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus picks up on this in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to the people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now notice that last line, that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We are still in the times of the Gentiles. And that brings us then to the third event after the 69 weeks, and that is the trampling of Israel. Number one, the crucifixion of the Christ. Number two, the destruction of Jerusalem. And number three, the trampling of Israel. Take a look at it in verse 26. So it's talking about, "And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood." And then it says, "Even to the end, there will be war." Desolations are plural. Desolations are determined. And so there's this nondescript, even to the end, there's going to be war upon war in the trampling of Israel. War has been decreed. God is saying that judgment is upon Israel, and there will be war after war after war falling upon Israel. The Gentiles will trample Israel until the prophesied end. The time of the Gentiles is complete. And the time of the Gentiles is right now. And if you look at the history of Israel as a nation, She's only seen war. She's only seen desolations. She's only seen trampling. Her history is one of slaughter and opposition. If you're not certain, you don't have to think too far back to a man named Hitler, do you? Three events in verse 26. I'm going to argue between the end of the 69 weeks, 7 plus 62, 69, between the end of the 69 weeks and the beginning of the last week, these three events, one with a firm beginning, one until the end, indefinite, these are the three events that occupy this time. So that brings us to the final week, and then to our second heading, the 70th week, in verse 27, the 70th week. Look at verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So we have a description in verse 27 of the 70th week of Daniel, the last week. Now, I'm just showing my hand here. I kind of took this, 7 weeks of seven was 49 years. So if I have 1 week of seven in 1 week in the 70th, 1 week of seven, I have 7 years. Because I'm just being consistent with the structure and the hermeneutics of the beginning and the end of what's happened already. Just like Daniel, when he said 70 years in Jeremiah, and it was 68, he didn't spiritualize that. He got on his knees in Jeremiah. He knew the time was short. It's a big stretch for me to take Daniel and his 70 years prophesied in Jeremiah as literal, to have a beginning and end and have everybody, because they're forced by the brackets, to take that part literal, but then to have the last week of Daniel somehow be symbolic. It's a stretch. It's a hermeneutic stretch. It just is. Let me show you why it's a stretch. The 70th week, we're going to talk about the beginning of the week, point one. You got it. The middle of the week, point two. It's in your outline. And the end of the week. All right, here we go. Let me give you seven quick reasons, and this is the reasons for the gap. So I'm sorry, it's out of order because I didn't like putting that up front. So I give you seven reasons. Do you see that? And that's entitled Evidences for That Gap of Time. I give seven of them earlier in your notes. I'm going to run through those now. Why do I think that there's the space and this begins, and that's why I'm going to talk about here. Why does this begin here, the 70th week, and this not be the 70th week? In other words, why don't we just start the 70th week with the crucifixion and just move forward? Why is there this gap of time, and then it starts, and then there's 7 years later on in the future? Does that make sense? That's what I'm answering. Let me give you all kinds of reasons. Well, the context, number one, in verse 26, there's a very key word. You can just lay your eyes on it, circle it if you like. The text says, then, and I would translate that now. It's called a disjunctive. It's a hard stop. Now, and then that's important. Now, after. You see the word after. 69 weeks is done. Now, after that. That's a key word there. It just has a feel of a hard stop. This occurs after the events of that 69 weeks. Even to the end, it seems to be an undetermined period of time. And that leads me to the second point, grammar. the grammar of the verse. Okay? Now, this is Hebrew, so I apologize for that. Dan will get this. In verse 27, it says, "And he will make a firm covenant." I think a better translation would be, "Then he will make a firm covenant." It is called a vav consecutive perfect. And what that means is it's in sequence here in verse 27. And so with the word "after," and with the indiscriminate "until the end," and then he says, "Then he will make a firm covenant," there's a hard stop in sequence. Now, after, indiscriminate time, then. And it's then the next step. It's sequential. Okay, so I think that's an important fact. So, the events in verse 26 have happened. Then he will make a firm covenant. Now look at this. Now let's just make sense. Then, look at it, verse 27, "Then he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." Then we have the week. The week isn't thrown back to verse 26. Not in the grammar, not in the English reading. Then he will make a firm covenant for 1 week. You see? Do you see it? The last of Daniel's 70 weeks. 69 have been accounted for. That is the last week. And again, I'm not going to be ashamed of taking this as 7 years when that has been how I've interpreted the passage thus far. Not going to be. History. Third reason I take this. We'll find out in the events of verse 26, you've got the destruction of the city and the temple after the Messiah is cut off. You know, from the crucifixion to AD 70, you've got 40 years. So if it did begin stacked on after the triumphal entry, that'd be another 7 years, which is well short of the events, the historical events that are here anyway. So if you're going to stack it, you have to symbolize it. If you stack it, you got to symbolize it, because the events are thrown out 40 years from the crucifixion of Christ, not 7, not 1 week. You see? So I think history, just the historical timing of when the destruction of Jerusalem helps us. And fulfillment. Now, the next one is fulfillment. I'm convinced that verse 24 was not all fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. That the vision and prophecy has not been sealed up, that everlasting righteousness has not been brought in, that the holy place has not been anointed. And frankly, for Israel, her sin is not finished, thank you very much. And her iniquity has not been atoned for, thank you very little. In fact, all of those, not just three, for sure the last three, but all of them, I would argue, await future fulfillment. So just the fulfillment of verse 24 and the final purposes haven't been fulfilled, so it throws it future. And then prophecy. We learned that prophecy, that's why I spent all that time, the prophecy, we have the triumphal entry, that's called the first coming of Christ. We have the end of this, is called the second coming of Christ. And this is an event around the second coming. This is an event around his first coming. It's called prophetic telescoping, to squish those together where one verse is the first coming and the next verse is the second coming, happens in hundreds of places in the Old Testament. Hundreds. It's telescoped together. It's talking about John the Baptist, then it's talking about the pouring out of wrath. Just stacked together, first and second coming, telescope, because they saw one coming. Frankly, there could have been one covenant if Jews would have received her king. You can think about that one. So it's prophetic telescoping. It's just a consistent pattern. So I'm not surprised at all when I see 26 and 27 with a gap of time between the first and the second coming of Christ. And then Jesus himself, now Jesus is another reason, the Lord himself declared that the 70th week would be in the future in the time in Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel, so at least at AD 32 or 33, when he was standing there, it was still future, which rules out Antiochus Epiphanes altogether. Alternative. The alternative just to me doesn't make sense because of AD 70. So I believe that there's a gap of undetermined time between the triumphal entry at the end of 69 weeks and the events that began the 70th week in verse 27. This week begins with someone who is described as making a firm covenant with the many. Verse 27. In the book of Daniel, the term the many is the Jews, definitively. Cross-reference, Daniel 11, verse 39, and you could look at others, but if you like to write references down, you write Daniel 11, verse 39, where the one is making a firm covenant with the many, that is the people of Israel, is the many. The question is, and we know it's for 1 week, that last week, so it starts with a firm covenant that is cut. And the end of that 70th week, oh, it's a good ending, all right, is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's see if I can show you this. The big question is, and here is where we get into some real fun debates, and that is, who is the he in the beginning of verse 27? Then, next sequence, then he will make a firm covenant with the Jews, and that'll last for 1 week. So who's the he? Well, many argued that the he is Jesus. I disagree. That's a huge stretch. Because the tenor of verse 27 is horrific. And whoever the he is that makes the covenant is responsible for the middle of the verse and gets obliterated at the end. And Jesus doesn't obliterate himself. And the he, the nearest antecedent, it's called, the he needs to refer back to an actual something in the context. The nearest antecedent will be easily discovered by you as I read verse 26 into 27. You'll read it and you'll see it. So I'll just read verse 26 again and you'll discover the he of verse 27. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Stop there. The he is the small p prince who is to come, thrown forward to verse 27. The nearest antecedent for that is the prince. Many try to make that be the Messiah. It's a stretch. I think it's clear that that in verse 27, the he in verse 27 is the prince who is to come in verse 26. And this prince is none other than the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. We know him to be the man of lawlessness, according to the Apostle Paul. If you like the book of John, the first the epistles, we call him, I call him the big A, Antichrist, because there were many Antichrists. He is the final, ultimate beast. Some people have made this he refer to Christ. This is not likely because of the book of Daniel. I gave you the reasons grammatically why it's not likely, right in the context. The book of Daniel is not going this direction. The terms of the context of verse 27 is very negative. The wing of abominations will come on the one who makes desolate until a complete destruction. And the destruction is decreed upon the he that is going to come at the beginning of the verse, the one who makes desolate. The he who will bring desolation upon the first he, the one that's going to bring desolation on the he who made a firm covenant is the one who will come like a stone to crush the tolls of the statue, so the statue crumbles. There's one like a son of man in Daniel chapter 7, and the beast will be slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. All of this will not happen with Antiochus Epiphanes. All of this will not happen at the cross of Jesus Christ. All of this will not happen at the destruction of Jerusalem, but it is still future. This will happen just before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear in what I've been preaching in Daniel. Professor Hamilton, Jim Hamilton, says about making the prince in verse 27 the Messiah. He says this, quotes, "For a number of reasons, however, this interpretation fails to convince. Most prominent, in my view, is the way this understanding would depart from the picture seen in Daniel 7, 8, 10 through 12. A picture not of the Jews causing their temple to be destroyed with sacrifice brought to an end, but a foreign attacker cutting off sacrifice and trampling the sanctuary," end quotes. I preached through Daniel, and this is what we've been preaching. This is the enemy we've been facing. He's here again at the end of Daniel chapter 9. This is not my Jesus at the end of Daniel 9. No way. The beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, a week of years, is 7 years, just like we saw for the earlier weeks. It officially begins when the evil prince confirms or makes a strong covenant with the people of Israel. And I think that Israel thinks that their wars and their trampling has finally ended, which actually makes me sad. Little do they know that the middle of the week is coming. The middle of the week, things going pretty good. Middle of the week, he, the beast, the little horn, will put a stop to sacrificing grain offerings. On the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate. This is very familiar terminology if you've been tracking with me in Daniel. This abomination, desolation stuff. We will see this terminology in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, 31. And we're going to also see it in Daniel 12, verse 11. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 says, "From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up," so from the middle of the week, because this text says that he will come in the middle of the week. That's after 3.5 years. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 says, "From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. If you use the 360-day year, which we're using, that's exactly halfway of 1 week of Daniel of the 7-year period of the 70th week of Daniel. That's the middle of the week, and Daniel chapter 12, no one debates this, is thrown back to the very end of time, just before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Daniel 11's abomination of desolation as Antiochus Epiphanes, a little a antichrist, who is thrown forward as a type of the destruction of Jerusalem, another desolation, who's thrown to the end of the final desolation that will come as a type. And so also Daniel chapter 11, Antiochus Epiphanes again, in his abomination, is thrown to the end in Daniel chapter 12 and becomes a type of the greater antichrist to come. 8 and 9, 11 and 12. 12, the resurrection is happening. 12 is at the end. That brings me to the end of the week. This occurs at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 says this, "You continued without looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue of its feet of iron and clay and crushed them." Okay? Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, more clear. "I kept looking because But I think Daniel chapter 2 is informed by Daniel chapter 7 in its interpretation. Daniel chapter 7 verse 11, listen to this. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Small p prince. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. A little further on, listen to the description of Daniel chapter 7 of the evil prince. Of this evil prince of the beast, it says in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 7, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alteration in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, 2 more years, that's and a half a time, 3.5 years, but the court will sit for judgment. And his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Boom, boom, that's describing boom, boom, early in the chapter, with the coming of the Son of Man. This is what destroys the beast. Jesus does. The last time I checked, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And if you haven't seen it yet, just to convince you at verse 27 is future, let me try some more. Abner Chow says this. Instead of repeating, I'm not going to do that. Let's not take Abner Chow's word for it. Jesus says the abomination of desolation of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, as future after his first coming. Okay, that's Matthew 24, verse 15. It's still future in Palestine in AD 30 when Jesus is around. Around AD 50, the Apostle Paul speaks of the events of Daniel 9, 27 as future events in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes about the man of lawlessness. Do you remember? The man of lawlessness being revealed, who entered the temple and declared himself to be God. And then he says the wicked man, in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, he says, the wicked man will be slayed at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Paul makes it very clear that this end will be at his second coming. And it's still future in AD 50. But then you go to the book of Revelation, which places the time frame of Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 9 verse 27 into the future. Because Daniel chapter 9 and 27 speaks of the 7-year period where the coming prince will make a covenant for 1 week, and the middle of the week he'll break the covenant, set up the abomination of desolations with 3 years of the great tribulation, which ends with the annihilation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John wrote almost 95% of scholars believe that John wrote after AD 70. After the destruction of the temple in the 90s, he speaks of these events that are still future. And time again, the Apostle John speaks to a coming 3.5-year period on multiple occasions, picking up Daniel's language. In Revelation 11, verse 2, we'll give you a couple. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. In Revelation 13, verse 5, John describes the evil beast, clearly referring to Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. Revelation 13, verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words. Remember that guy in Daniel? The mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months. That's 3.5 years was given to him. And what happens in Revelation chapter 19? When heaven is opened and a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true and righteous. He judges and he wages war. And one whose name was written, the Word of God. The second coming of Christ in the 19. What happens to the beast? How does it go for the beast after that description of the coming of Christ in Revelation 19? I'll read it for you. Verse 20 of Revelation 19, after we get the of Jesus coming back, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And that will be the final fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This was not fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes. This was not fulfilled when Jesus spoke in Matthew 24. This wasn't fulfilled once Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians. This wasn't fulfilled in AD 70, for John still spoke of it as future in the end of the first century. No, brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. The 70th week of Daniel is yet future, when our King will win in history and set up his kingdom. And he will win in this history. He's not going to be mocked. Start over. He's not going to be mocked by these rulers. He will win in history. Now, you have a little chart. I'm a progressive dispensationalist. I got to have a chart. There it is. There's my mock it if you want, if you don't believe in these sort of things. But I got a chart. Got to have a chart. There it is. You can look at that to help you follow this, maybe. Let me close with some application for a moment. Because I don't care what you believe. I know we have people that don't hold this. I mean, even historic pre-mills are going to take this literally, but then they're going to symbolize this 70th year, but they're going to still see it culminating with the Antichrist and agree with me on that. But see, the last week is symbolic for the entire church age as one of tribulation. I can live with that. I can live with an amill interpretation. It's not my interpretation. I think that this makes sense with the words of the text in the context of preaching through the book of Daniel and what Jesus, Paul, and John say afterwards. But hear me on this. We all agree that this, the promise, you can write this down, it's in your notes, the promises of Scripture will be realized. This, verse 24 says, you got to love this word when it comes to this. Maybe you don't like it when it comes to your personal salvation. You got to work on that. That's fine. It took me years. But when it comes to this, I'm happy that this is decreed by God. Am I right? That he has decreed the end from the beginning, that this will take place exactly as it is written, and that God's purposes are to put an end to sin. But just listen, remember the sermon on Sunday? Do you realize that this crucifixion, destruction, and trampling is sin like you've never seen in your entire life? And I hope never to see in my entire life. And yet it was the foreordained, decreed plan of God to accomplish his plans. So if God can use all of this and still accomplish his plans, then nothing will be able to separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not this government, not this world system, nothing. God will win in history, and I'm in Christ, you are in Christ, and you will win too. We've got to not lose hope. God will win in history. One pastor has a great point, and everyone agrees on this, quotes, that the great hater of God's people sits in the Lord's crosshairs with the date of his demise clearly marked on God's calendar. End quotes. We're not excited for Daniel's 70 weeks as Gentiles because we are somehow worthy to be included in the people of God, or that we're, because we're Gentile sinners. But listen to this, they're connected. The promises of Scripture will be realized because the problem of sin will be fully resolved. Listen to me. This is amazing. There's no way you and I are included in this except for the mercy of God to graft us in to the rich blessings of Abraham and the spiritual promises that are given to Abraham in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Jews thought, hey, we're Jews. We got, no, John the Baptist is going to make it clear that you're dead too because you're lost in sin. The only way that the promises of Scripture will be realized for you and for me is that the problem of sin has been and will be fully resolved for you and for me. It's the only way. If our sin was not dealt with and removed, we would be the beast. If our sin was not dealt with and removed, we would be like the false prophet. We would be like the little horn. We would be like the rest of the statue. We would be like the lumpy bear. We would be like the winged leopard. We would be like the grotesque beast destroyed and crushed by the stone. But we are included as victors in this prophecy simply from the pure grace and compassion of the plan of God that would have his own people reject the Messiah and be cut off and come to nothing so that Gentiles like us might be swept in to the rich promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we ought to then pray like Daniel. That's the point. I know we get off point, don't we? We ought to pray like Daniel in exile as dearly beloved children. Daniel, when he sees the prophecy is 2 years away, he gets on his knees and he prays for repentance. Oh, that we'd be a people in 2021 that would get on our knees and begin to pray like we've never prayed before. And not pray because we got to earn it, but pray because we believe in a sovereign God and we can't do it, but God can. And we're going to pray according to his will. And we're going to pray together to the Lord of the harvest. To pray that his plans and his purposes would be fulfilled. And we're going to pray. Look at verse 23 of Daniel 9. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy. At the beginning of Daniel's pleas for mercy. How's that for a prayer? That's how his prayers are described. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Brothers and sisters, we're swept in. You say, I'm not Daniel. You are too. You're in Christ. You are greatly loved of the Father. He loves you. Your prayers are heard. Get on your knees and pray. When Jesus looks at you in Christ with your sins gone and righteousness clothed over, he looks at you in Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he's got you on his mind. Think about that. So as we close, this passage is not about us and our prophetic charts, as much as I really enjoy it, as you can tell. This passage is about hope and faithfulness and prayer and God, a faithful God who created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. This is so that we might say, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Relook at the words of the church's one foundation. I picked that for a reason. Their saints, their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up. How long? But soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Amen. Next time, I promise, Daniel chapter 10. Father, thank you for this amazing passage. Pray that it would be beneficial to our souls, to understanding your word. And may we not get lost in the details enough that we aren't called to hope and called to holiness and called to faithfulness and called to prayer. Not because we're earning anything, because we're just marveling that we are included in this plan by sheer mercy. That our sins are gone already and not yet, because one day when we see him, they'll be sizzled away completely and we will be in our own bodies what we already are in position when we first believed. We will be holy as he is holy, completely through. When we see him, we will be like him. Thank you that we long to see Jesus when he comes, that he'll bring relief and rest for us. But without faith in Jesus, we will cringe at the fear of his coming and judgment. Oh, make everyone here to simply believe and trust in the finished work of Christ, even tonight. To be wrapped up and greatly beloved, and to say that they've entered in to the 70 weeks of Daniel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.